Please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Isaiah, chapter 42. Isaiah, chapter 42. God's word says, "Behold my servant, whom I uphold, my elect one in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. He will not cry out, nor raise his voice, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoking flax he will not quench. He will bring forth justice for truth. He will not fail, nor be discouraged, till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands shall wait for his law. Thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread forth the earth and that which comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk on it. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness and will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the prison, those who sit in darkness from the prison house. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved images. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. Sing to the Lord a new song, and his praise from the ends of the earth. You who go down to the sea and all that is in it, you coastlands and you inhabitants of them, let the wilderness and its cities lift up their voice. The villages that Kedar inhabits, let the inhabitants of Selah sing. Let them shout from the top of the mountains. Let them give glory to the Lord and declare his praise in the coastlands. The Lord shall go forth like a mighty man. He shall stir up his zeal like a man of war. He shall cry out, yes, shout aloud. He shall prevail against his enemies. I have held my peace a long time. I have been still and restrained myself. Now I will cry like a woman in labor. I will pant and gasp at once. I will lay waste the mountains and hills and dry up all their vegetation. I will make the rivers coastlands, and I will dry up the pools. I will bring the blind by a way they did not know. I will lead them in paths they have not known. I will make darkness light before them, and crooked places straight. These things I will do for them and not forsake them. They shall be turned back. They shall be greatly ashamed who trust in carved images, who say to the molded images, you are our gods. Hear you deaf, and look you blind, that you may see. Who is blind but my servant, or deaf as my messenger whom I send? Who is blind as he who is perfect, and blind as the Lord's servant, seeing many things, but you do not observe, opening the ears, but he does not hear? The Lord is well pleased for his righteousness' sake. He will exalt the law and make it honorable. But this is a people robbed and plundered. All of them are snared in holes, and they are hidden in prison houses. They are for prey, and no one delivers, for plunder, and no one says restore. Who among you will give ear to this? Who will listen and hear from the time to come? Who gave Jacob for plunder and Israel to the robbers? Was it not the Lord, he against whom we have sinned? For they would not walk in his ways, nor were they obedient to his law. Therefore he has poured on him the fury of his anger and the strength of battle. It has set him on fire all around. Yet he did not know, and it burned him, and he did not take it to heart." When we think of God's commandments, and we think of the first commandment, what do we hear? "I am the Lord your God, which brought you up out of the land of Egypt. You shall have no other gods before me." And we're still on a little bit of this theme here as we enter into chapter 42. This theme that we saw in the last two chapters of the false gods, the false idols, their emptiness, their hollowness. When we are presented with the one true Lord God, Yahweh, the one true God of the covenant and of the Bible, everything else on earth proves itself to be empty. And when Christ is upheld and Christ is displayed, as we see in this passage, then we see the richness of his character and the blessing that comes with knowing and walking with and living in Christ. Comparing idolatry and false worship and false gods and the ideas of the surrounding nations and the cultures and embracing all of that for Israel, comparing the two is in a way something like we could compare our understanding of virtual reality today. Virtual reality is becoming more and more advanced. My understanding is that it's becoming more and more lifelike. But it doesn't feed. It doesn't provide warmth. It doesn't provide nourishment. You may see it. You may even trick your brain into feeling some of it. But it's not real. And so it is with all idols. You may want to believe. You may even trick your brain into it. But the one true God is the Lord Jesus Christ, who is spoken of, described, and foretold in this passage. And when you have no other gods before the Lord, that means having Christ Jesus as your way, as your truth, as your life, and as relation with him. Now, chapter 42 here is the first of what are known as the servant songs, because they speak of the Lord's servant. And while in many instances the servant of the Lord will be Israel, and you certainly see the servant of the Lord referring to Israel later in the chapter, the servant of the Lord is also the Messiah, the Christ, the Anointed, the suffering Savior, the servant Savior. And it's significant that he is identified with Israel with the same name, my servant. Why? Because he had to be identified with Israel, identified with God's chosen people, identified with the people of the covenant, so that when he comes, from their perspective, he would indeed pay the penalty and pay the price and suffer in their stead. He identifies himself with his people. God's people are his servants through these chapters, but the servant is Christ as representative head. The servant must be one of the servants to enact for God's people what is necessary. And we see here a very clear foretelling of Christ's first advent. We see a very clear foretelling of why it is necessary to call Christ the second Adam. There was a first Adam we all descend from. He was a real man. He was historical. And by him came death and came sin and came destruction. The second Adam was perfect. He did not fall. He was that perfect servant who identifies with humanity, becoming man to die for him. And we see a clear telling of him in this passage. We also see the character and ministry of the Lord Jesus foretold very clearly in this passage. What does he say right off? Behold my servant. Behold him. Look upon him. Learn of him. Hear of him. Consider him. Discern who he is, what he is, what he says, where he comes from, why he is the way he is. Discern his characteristics and embrace those characteristics. Look upon him and learn of him. He is my chosen. I delight in him. And he says, I will put my spirit upon him. I have put my spirit upon him. That needs to be contrasted again with verse 29 of the previous passage. Their molded images are wind. Wind is another word. This is often the same that comes from spirit. Spirit is wind. And so there you have an empty wind in those molded images. But here you have the Spirit of God, the power and presence and reality of God. And I have put my spirit upon him as a contrast with the fake. He is the real, and he is the coming, and he is the living, and he is the present. And what he does is he brings forth objective truth, objective justice to the world. The Gentiles, the nations will see it. The world will understand. The world will hear. And they will come in by the grace of God when he is proclaimed. The true seeker of God, The Gentile, the nation, the non-believer, the outsider, the true seeker of God looks for what is right. True seeker of God looks for what God reveals of himself. The fake or the deceptive seeker of God looks for what is comfortable, what is personalized, what is fitting to his own personality or her own personality. The true seeker of God looks and says, "Ooh, this is the objective God. This is objective truth. This is objective justice, and I will change as God has given me ability and power to conform myself and be and follow that God because I love him." The seeker who claims to be a seeker is really looking for his own validation of himself. And whatever God fits his mold becomes something that he chooses or she chooses to follow and worship. And you think about how culture teaches us that as a matter of course. We're taught everywhere that everything needs to be personalized. We are in a culture that highly values individuality more than any other time. And individuality is a great thing. I love individuality. But individuality itself can become idolatrous. We want just the right flavor of coffee to suit our needs. We want just the right color of clothing to suit our needs. And it expands itself into every sphere of life. I could probably be a salesman of two products. I could sell hats, and I could sell Bibles. And because of that, I know the market of hats, and I know the market of Bibles. And it's so amazing how the publishers have marketed Bibles. When you shop for a Bible, you not only have the option of translation, there's dozens and dozens of English translations, but you have the option of font size, you have the option of paragraph format, you have the option of notes, of references, you have the option of layout, and then forget it, you have all kinds of different covers. You could get covers with multiple colors, you can get covers with one color, you can get any color you want, you can get it made out of plastic, you can get it made out of leather, you could get it made out of calfskin, you can get your name put on it, you can personalize it down to everything. And I highlight that just as an example of the mundane that is turned, that is transferred by society to make something exactly the way we want it. And then you have the publishers who have the fisherman's Bible, or the firefighter's Bible, or the policeman's Bible. And then you get down to, yes, this is exactly for me. And we turn that, we take that concept that we apply to food, that we apply to products, that we apply to everything. And we then turn that to Christ. And we say, where can I find God who fits me? Rather than how do I fit with God? But the elect one, the servant, says, no. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. He will present himself. And he will present himself for what he is. And when he comes, there's going to be people who find that his presentation doesn't match what they want. And others will say, well, it may not be what I was expecting, but he is the Lord God. And objective truth will come with this Messiah. I was having a conversation with somebody on Friday. It was a relative of someone at the nursing home. And he struck up a conversation with me, and he was talking about how he was Catholic. And I said, yeah, I was raised Catholic, and we were talking about that. And he said, you know, it's Friday and it's St. Patrick's Day. And Timothy Dolan says now there's special dispensation that you can eat meat because it's St. Patrick's Day and it's Friday. He said, where do they get off changing the rules like that? I said, you're telling me. I said, I know the reason they can change the rules that they made up in the first place is the reason I'm not Catholic. And we went on and we talked about it. I said, if everything we know about God comes from the Bible, then you either stand with the word of God or the word of men. And he said, I thought I was the only one. I said, you're not the only one, believe me. But you see how that influences? People are always looking to change and mold and make things up. And you know what? The true seeker realizes that. The true seeker understands that that's just not right, and God himself really is objective, and you can't change who he is. He brings justice to the Gentiles. He will be what is good. He will be what is right. In society, many will hate him. False seekers will hate him because he's not what they want. But he will be true. And his elect, his chosen, will embrace him. And as we hear more of his character, what does it say? These famous words that we know. He will not cry out nor raise his voice nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and smoking flax he will not quench. The Lord Jesus came as that servant Savior in his first advent. And he came in gentleness, and he came in humanity, and he came seeking and ministering to those who were needy, to those who were humble. And so in this, in his character as Savior, he will not break the bruised reed, the weak, the fragile. As a matter of fact, he will be gentle with them and heal and build up. He will not quench the smoking flax. As a matter of fact, he'll be gentle with it, and he'll probably add to it and take the weak faith and build it. His tenderness and his warmth will be seen and will be known. And we have a great example that many people that we're all familiar with of his dealing with the woman in adultery. Contrast the world's attitude of wanting to stone her with the Lord's attitude, seeing someone who was weak, seeing someone who was needy, and seeing someone who understood that she did wrong. He says, go and sin no more. I do not condemn you. For his character is displayed there in forgiveness and in love, in building up and in protecting. He will fan the weak flame, and he will strengthen those who are smoldering. And think of this compared with the world's model of leadership. Think of this compared with how we're presented of what a leader should be. Possibly someone who's very stern, possibly someone who's very hard, tight-fisted, a bull in a china shop who gets things done and plows through. That's not to be ignored completely. But the character of our Lord in this context as the servant Savior displays a gentleness to build up. And he has the ability to strengthen you. And he has the ability to create a delight from you. And he has the ability to build up us. Verse 6, I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant people the light of the Gentiles. God will take us by the hand, and he will say, come with me, all you who are weak and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He will take us by the hand and he will restore us. He will take us by the hand and say, I will do this for you, and I've given myself for you. And glory is given to God through that. And all of us who come face to face with the objective God of justice and of truth and of righteousness, we all have to see we need that. For we are empty. Empty wind without this one of the true Spirit of God. Christ is here for you and holds out his hand and says, come with me. And when that happens, there's newness given by the Lord. The context of the old covenant compared to the new, when he speaks of new things to come, the former things have come to pass. And new things I declare unto you in verse 9, before they spring forth, I tell you of them. The old covenant comes into newness with this servant Savior who will die, who will suffer for you, and who will build up and strengthen you by himself. Consider your life and your cravings for what are new. Consider how we get bored very quickly with the common day-to-day. And when we get bored, we're always looking for something new. In other words, new clothes, new shoes. There's legitimate excitement to that. There's legitimate excitement. If you're moving into a new house, it might be a lot of work. But there's excitement about what is ahead in a new life. And we crave that to an extent. Well, I submit to you that the newness of God is exciting when we consider that he holds himself out in newness of life. And he says, you before may have been burdened by the context of this world and of sin. You before may have been burdened by feeling that you were the master of, that somebody else or something else was master over you. But now the servant comes. Now the Messiah comes. And he presents himself as a new master, as a master who builds, who encourages. And there's excitement in this newness and in this change, just like there is with meeting new friends or meeting new people. Think of the new life that comes with the freedom that only God can give. It springs forth in excitement. And I submit and I suggest to you that with that newness of Christ that is constantly being given, that newness of his depth, of his character, that newness of the fact that there is always something new to discover about God, that we transmit that to church life. And we don't let church life become dull. And we don't let church life become just old routine. But we take what God has given to us, and we take that Spirit of God, and we transfer it into what we do here so that there is an excitement in being together, in praying together, in studying the Word together, and in witnessing together. And we transfer that newness given by the Lord into our context. And that song of praise that follows in verse 10, we praise God for his guaranteed accomplishment of his character, of his justice, of his righteousness, of his reign, of his coming, and of his salvation. Sing of that new and exciting gift that comes from the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song and praise from the ends of the earth. Not one word of God has failed or will fail. I highlighted that in my devotional this week. When Joshua says to the people, look, think back on everything that happened to you. You failed a lot, but not one word of God ever failed. Everything he said came to pass. And when things didn't work out, it was really your fault. God always proves himself right and always proves himself true. And so, praise him and sing to him for his accomplishment and his solidarity. There's a lot of comics that go around on social media, and a lot of them are atheist-themed. And I would say probably 90% of those comics don't really attack God so much as they attacked Christians. And the straw man arguments that are usually brought up are, this is something Christians do, and that's dumb. Therefore, there is no God. Now, at first, we go, yeah, that's terrible. That's a terrible logical fallacy. But you know what? God never holds back in saying that Christians are dumb. Because the Bible is full of that. That's what the Bible is about. You messed up. God is true. Go to God. You know? And I think many times we say that, yeah, that's in total agreement with that. When an atheist or weak, you know, there's obviously intelligent arguments, but the common on the street argument generally refers to something dumb that Christians say or do that is either made up or real, and then transferring that to God. I think the Christian response is, yeah, you know, don't ever rely on people. Rely on God. For his word always comes to pass, and his promises always are true. And the Bible tells us that. Matter of fact, later in this passage, what does he say? He says, hey, you my people, you're blind, you're deaf, and you're dumb. But I'm not. And you'll see if you come to me and make sure you follow me. The Lord will do these things. God will not be mocked. He will not be put to shame. He will not be stopped. He will not be held back. God's word will be accomplished in the earth. It's easy to look around, especially in New Jersey, and feel like God's grace is often held back these days. It's easy to look around and maybe we don't see conversions or we don't see God working the way we would hope or the way the Bible tells of ways he worked in the past. But it's easy to be pessimistic that way. But then we see a passage like this or a passage that like others in Isaiah, and we have the promise that, you know, God's not going to be held back. You may see something that discourages you. But don't judge what you see by what you see. Judge by what the Bible says you see. And we know that this world is going to be changed, and the Lord will do it. And then we're reminded of his grace when we see something like answered prayer. Or we're reminded of his grace when we meet one person, even just one person, who says, you know, something you said to me a month ago really affected me and drew me closer to God. You never know how God is going to work. And when you are in a dry spell, don't lose heart. Sing to the Lord a new song for his newness and his establishment and his greatness. He says in verse 15 through 16, as a characteristic of what his newness brings and what his goodness brings, I will lay waste in the mountains, hills, dry up all their vegetations. I will make the river coastlands. I will drop the pools. I will bring the blind by a way they did not know. I will lead them in paths they have not known. I will make darkness light before them and crooked places straight. These things I will do for them and not forsake them. The Lord Jesus in creation, in people, brings light from darkness. In people, salvation brings an understanding. Salvation brings a value system that comes from heaven, not from works. And salvation brings a new action on life. I used to do this. God is offended by that. I love my Lord, and I do not want to do that. I pursue the better things. In the church, light from darkness brings the right emphasis, an emphasis on God's word, on his gospel, on his great commission, on his discipleship, on his delight, on our delight for his word. It brings a light to ministry and how we interact with people and affect people. And it brings from darkness a light to activity and what we do as a church and how that activity brings the gospel as light to the world. In the world, God's gospel and God's light will bring truth, will bring justice, will bring real equality, and will bring an understanding of his authority as the only real authority. And in eternity, from darkness to light, we know there will be no night in eternity, for the Lord will be our light forever and ever. We will live by his word, by his wisdom, and delight and glory in him. And as he moves on in this passage, he then turns to the servant of Israel, and he speaks of their failures. Hear, you deaf, and look, you blind, that you may see. Who is blind but my servant? You know, we can identify with that. We can identify with these people. We can sit in church and study the Word of God for years, and suddenly in a crisis, we can find ourselves doubting or turn away. We can study the Word of God for years, and suddenly we hear an idea that comes from media and maybe causes us to doubt or turn away from God's Word. We can study the Word of God for years, and something can affect us negatively. How do we deal with our failures? How do we deal with our weaknesses? Well, we hear. We listen. We seek the objective God. We turn to Him. And we remember that Christ's victory, Christ's accomplishment, overcomes our own weaknesses and our own failure. And while weakness and failure is described here of Israel, let's remember that God is reminding these people of his servant who can fix that and who is the answer to that and who is the solution to that. Israel may have remained stiff-necked, stubborn, deaf, and blind, but God will heal. And the gospel overcomes whatever they've done wrong, whatever I've done wrong, whatever you've done wrong, whatever we're wrestling with, the gospel soothes and cures and builds up and creates newness. And everyone, including Israel, needs the gospel. I spoke about how we're excited about newness. Let's not be discouraged by what can often seem a monotony or a repetitiveness in worship. Let's not be discouraged by that, because the gospel is always needed, and the gospel is always applied in a new way. I have found that I can read through the Bible and always find a way that it applies to me and helps in a way that it hasn't before. I remember the first time I told that to somebody. I was in high school, and I guess it was a guy sitting next to me, and he was asking me about reading the Bible. And I think at that point I had been reading it for a couple years and got through it maybe two or three times. And I said to him, I've probably been through the Bible about three times at this point, because I was getting through it about once a year. And he said, you're just reading the same thing over and over? I said, yeah. I said, it's the word of God. It always hits in a new way. And he just gave this look of confusion and contempt. Like he couldn't fathom that. Now, he's a high school kid. And you understand it's a new concept to somebody. But here we are 12 years later, and I've read the Bible at least 12 more times, if not more, and there still remains things. And the professor of New Testament, Old Testament, can study it a million times, and the nuances of it, and still find things that touch and give. It is the eternal Word of God. And this gospel, this word, this newness, this freshness, let's not get bogged down in a monotony that we create. Let's remember that even though we hear a million times that Jesus died for you, it always is a refreshing nutrition to us. A lot of times people will say, yeah, but I'm bored. I need something new. You know, we don't get bored of breathing oxygen. You don't get bored and say, I'd like to try chlorine gas for a while. No. There's oxygen, and you need it, and it's there, and it's a constant. So is the gospel. And as that gives life, so it does to you. The good news must be proclaimed and applied to all, children, adults of every nation. The good news must be proclaimed. And without salvation by faith through grace, there is no blessing to Israel or to Gentiles or to the nations. If the God of the Bible is rejected, then there cannot be expected blessing. He may bless despite that, but there cannot be expected blessing. And if received, if salvation by faith through grace is received, then comes an obedience and a delight in God and his love and in his law. And with obedience comes a peace, comes a stability, comes a help. Never forget that sin is what throws a wrench into the system. If you have a difficulty with somebody and a falling out with somebody, chances are sin is to blame somewhere. If you have a difficulty in life, in relationships, or in some social aspect of some kind, chances are sin is somewhere along the line. Chances are. But with obedience, with remembering what's right, and by God's grace, by God's power, out of love for Christ, obeying him, we find a security and a stability in that grace and that blessing. And that peace. And that is applied to us with the blessing that comes through salvation by faith through Christ alone. And there is one source of help. Christ the servant as the one Lord of all. He is the objective truth. He is the only objective way to good life and to eternal life. And he indeed is life. So what are we really seeking? Empty wind, personalization, false gods? Or are we seeking the one true God, Christ Jesus, the servant Savior, the way, the truth, and the life? And if we really seek him, what do we find? We find him in his word. We apply this to us in every aspect of life, make it practical, and find the newness exciting. Behold my servant, then behold yourself. Behold your need, and behold your only salvation in reality, in his way, and in his life. Let's pray. Lord, apply yourself, your gospel, your character, your word, your presence to us. Take us by the hand and lead us, and may we delight in the newness of you every day. Keep monotony away, keep sin away, keep rebellion away, keep falsehood away. But may we delight in your eternal good and in your grace. May we live a life that testifies of our salvation. May we live a life of light and not darkness. And may that light shine before everyone, that they may see our good works and glorify our God who is in heaven. Apply these words to us. Bless us in your salvation. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.